Good evening, everyone. If you would turn tonight back to 1 Corinthians, we're going to be looking together again in chapter 7. And tonight we'll be looking at verses 17 through 24. Before we read this portion of God's Word tonight, let's look to Him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, thank You tonight, Lord, for Your goodness and grace to us in gathering us for evening worship, for giving us yet another opportunity, Father, to hear Your Word read and proclaimed, and to seek by conscionably hearing Your Word and that we might grow in our understanding of who You are and all that You have accomplished for us. Father, we pray tonight that You would be with us by the power of Your Holy Spirit, and that You would convict us where we need it, that You would encourage us in all things. Help us, Father, to do Your will and to love Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning tonight in verse 17, let's hear this evening the word of the Lord. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Let's end our reading this evening of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. If you've been following along in chapter 7, it seems that just the moment in which Paul really gets going with all kinds of interesting commands and, if we're going to be honest, difficult texts to deal with, it seems that he pauses here in verse 17 with something of a divergence. He's going to return, of course, back to the issues of marriage and really, in one sense, more the issue of what it means to be unmarried, as Paul is in the closing portions, the closing half, really, of chapter 7. But here he switches from issues of marriage and divorce to circumcision and uncircumcision, to slavery and freedom. And while it may at first seem like he has taken a rabbit trail and wants to talk about two things that are in one sense unrelated to each other, much less unrelated to the very basic idea of what he is speaking about, this here is in one sense presented to us as sort of the theological undergirding of everything that is happening in chapter 7 as a whole. Everything that's gone before about marriage and divorce and everything that he will continue to provide commands about. He commands them that you are, that we are to live as we are called. The problem with this is not so much, well, not just how easy it is to misunderstand what it is that Paul is saying, but even more so when we consider how often this text and these words have been misunderstood throughout the history of interpretation of God's Word. Because it sounds almost like Paul is slipping into some sort of stoic fate. Wherever you were when you were called, that is where you must remain. Your lot has been cast. Do not seek to rise above your position. Do not seek to rise above your calling in life. Whatever circumstances you were in at your conversion, that is where you must remain. And of course, the Stoics would say to do otherwise is to mock fate, to seek to rise above your station. But that is not at all what Paul is saying. For one thing, even as we consider how he has already in chapter 7 provided his commands, notice that he has said to widows and young people without the gift of singleness, they are not to remain in the situation that they are in, but rather they are to marry. To those believers who have been abandoned by an unbelieving spouse, Paul does not say, stay in that circumstance. He says, well, in fact, you are divorced. Even of our text tonight, he says to slaves, if you can obtain your freedom, make use of that. If this is a rule for all the churches, it certainly seems that the exceptions are many. And yet for all of that, Paul does say in this text twice, let each remain in the state he was in when God called him. Were you circumcised when you were called? Well, then he says, do not seek uncircumcision. I have to admit that there were footnotes on that in many of the commentaries that were supposedly promising to explain what uncircumcision was. I didn't read them. I was not interested in what it means to go through a surgical procedure to become uncircumcised again. But if you are circumcised, don't seek to reverse it. If you are circumcised, don't seek to change that. And even to the slave, perhaps particularly the one who cannot gain his freedom, or at least that's not on the immediate horizon, Paul says, do not let that situation, that circumstance, concern you. And so how do we balance these two things? On the one hand, to many individuals in circumstances, some difficult, some otherwise, Paul gives commands or at least gives advice that they should change those circumstances. But here in these cases, he says, do not seek to transform, to change the circumstances you were in when you were called. Now, it might sound like conflicting advice or in one sense even conflicting commands. But remember why Paul has come to this line of thought in the first place. There were those in Corinth who said that it is better to be, that if you are married, rather, it is better to remain celibate. And if you're married to an unbeliever, it's better if you divorce that unbeliever. You see, the root issue here, actually we could say in all of chapter 7, the root issue is not really one of circumstances, this one choosing this circumstance over that, but rather it's a desire in Corinth of some individuals to be more spiritual because of certain outward circumstances. The celibate man was thought to be more spiritual, and so there were married men who said to one another, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Remember, Paul says that that's true if you're single, that it's a good thing not to touch a woman, but if you're married, it's wrong. It's a bad thing to be celibate if you're married. It's not more spiritual, it's less spiritual. It is refusing the commands and the design of God. In the same way, a man who was married to an unbeliever, and again, this is not a man who marries outside of the Lord after coming to conversion. The most likely situation was men or women, for that matter, who were married to unbelievers before their conversion. And the idea is that someone who is married to an unbeliever is less spiritual. And so therefore they ought to seek to divorce their unbelieving spouse. And again, as we saw last week, Paul says, well, if the unbeliever wants to stay, stay married, stay in that circumstance. Who knows if you will be the agent that God uses to bring that unbelieving spouse to faith. And of course, if the unbeliever wants to leave, then let them depart. That's not on you, it's on them. But being married to an unbeliever in and of itself does not make one less spiritual any more than being celibate in marriage makes one more spiritual. This misunderstanding is precisely what Paul is seeking to correct. This is why he wants them to consider their calling. consider how they were when the Lord called them. He's already told them that not many were wise, not many were powerful. But there is, in fact, nothing in them that is worthy. There is nothing in any of us to commend ourselves to God, so that as God is going through, as it were, all the people who are ever that He would ever make, that He picks out this one and that one because of something special, something worthy, something commendable in them. We see, even as we look through these things, that God saves circumcised and uncircumcised. God saves those who are slaves. God saves those who are not slaves. God saves those who are rich, and He saves those who are poor. He saves those who are wise, and He saves those who are foolish. He saves those who are married. He saves those who are single. Therefore, there's nothing about any of these circumstances that is in and of themselves more or less spiritual than any other. So the root problem is not seeking to change your circumstances or status, as though, again, Paul was a Stoic and said, wherever you are, remain in that sort of strata of society. The problem is not trying to better yourself. The problem is not trying to do better for perhaps even your children. The problem is not seeking freedom if you're a slave. The issue is in thinking that when you change those circumstances, that because your circumstances, your worldly situations have changed, that somehow you now have a higher status before God. It is the thinking that perhaps, after all, maybe God really does look at things the way we do. Maybe God really is a respecter of persons. And if I can gain wealth, if I can gain freedom, if I can become circumcised like the people in the Old Testament, maybe God will think more highly of me because of those realities. But notice how Paul counters that line of thinking. What about circumcision? Paul says circumcision and uncircumcision, neither one means anything. Those who are circumcised are not more spiritual. Those who are uncircumcised are not less spiritual. Neither is more or less likely to be saved. I mean, the book of Acts demonstrates that. Paul goes into town after town. He goes to the synagogue and most often walks away from the synagogue with few or no converts. Now, in most of these cities, there are a mixture of Jewish background believers and Gentile background believers, but the very reality that the church is mixed demonstrates that it doesn't matter to God whether you were circumcised or uncircumcised. Rather, what Paul says is what really matters is keeping the commands of God. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping the commandments of God, he says, that is what matters. Now, to those who were circumcised, this might almost seem counterintuitive. After all, isn't circumcision something that God commanded? Now, to be sure, circumcision was commanded in the Old Testament. Paul doesn't go into this here, but that is precisely the issue, though. It was commanded. The dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles has been torn down. And the will of God and the work of God is to make one people out of all nations, to make one people in Christ Jesus. And therefore, circumcision and uncircumcision are not things that commend us to God. So why then does he say that the only thing that matters, that what really matters is keeping the commandments of God? Now, he's not saying this to tell us that there is, in fact, a way to work yourself up the ladder before God. That is how you cause God to love you more or to think more highly of you than someone else is by doing the commands. That would be to fall back into Phariseeism. I think the reason why Paul reorients them back to keeping the commandments is because, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, keeping the commandments is usually the last thing on our list. We can think of all sorts of ways that God might bless us. We can think of all sorts of ways that we might be more useful or more spiritual if we did those things, if we received those things. But actually spending time considering how can we keep the commandments that God has given to us, that's usually lower down on our list of things to do. Reminds me of a friend that I had, at least an acquaintance that I had when I was in seminary. He had been there longer than I had been, and he remained there after I graduated. He would take a class here, a class there. He would get about 2 or 3 weeks in, just about the point where you really couldn't drop the class anymore. And then he would just sort of peter out because it was hard work. And seminary is hard work. And I remember speaking to him one night, and with a sort of a rare moment of boldness, I was talking to him and I said, you know, it seems to me that the idea of being a pastor is far more interesting to you than doing the hard work it takes to become a pastor. He loved to talk about theology. He loved to talk about the things he would do one day when he was a pastor and how marvelous it would be. He would make, you know, outlines of books and how he would preach through them. And he would spend so much time doing that, but he wouldn't actually do the work that was necessary to get through seminary so that a church might call him. The idea of being a pastor was more overwhelming, was more important to him than doing the hard work of becoming a pastor. And I think sometimes, even in our own sanctification, that same idea sets in. The idea of being more holy is easier to entertain than to think through, how do I become more holy? How do I put to death the sin that is in my heart, in my life? How do I seek to do the things that God has called me to do? Paul reorients them to the commandments because those are usually things that we put so far down on our lists. These circumstances are not what's important, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised in their circumstances. Those things are not what's important, but keeping your nose, as it were, to the grindstone to do the things that God has called us to do. We can consider the issue of slavery as well. It's the second of the two that Paul brings up. And Paul reminds them that there is nothing about slavery that is incompatible with salvation. He doesn't say to those who are slaves, by every means, even if it means running away from your master, get out from underneath the yoke of slavery, because slavery is incompatible with being a Christian. In fact, he tells those who are slaves now in the midst of their salvation that they are freedmen in Christ Jesus. He who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. And those who were free at their conversion, Paul says, they are to consider themselves slaves of Christ. You see what he does? He reverses our normal view of things. In fact, Paul says that those who had a higher status according to this world are placed in the economy of God beneath those who have a lower status. Their world saw slaves as being the bottom of the pit, and those who were free are all on top of them. And Paul says, yes, but in God's family, God has reversed those. If you were slave, you are free, and if you were free, you are now a slave. Far from following the ways of this world, our God has turned every criteria of worldly judgment upon its head. And therefore, his commands are far from relying on stoic fate, but they are an effort in Paul to remove the barriers of a mindset that is caught up in the values of this world. But you see, what was really going on in Corinth is that these believers were looking for a shortcut to deeper spirituality. They were looking for a fast track to sanctification that was based merely upon outward things. Rather than seek to please God by following His commands, they sought to better themselves in the eyes of the world, assuming that God sees things in the same way that society does, in the same way that the world does. But Paul is reminding them of two very important things. He's reminding us tonight of two very important things. First of all, that salvation is all of God and all for God's glory. See, it is God who has called us out of darkness. We did not save ourselves. We did not dig ourselves out of the miry clay that we found ourselves in, that God found us in. We did not save ourselves. It's God who calls us out of darkness. It's God who reaches down and pulls us out of that clay. And we have not given ourselves all of our circumstances. It is God who distributes gifts. It's God who ultimately distributes the circumstances that we find ourselves in. It's God who distributes the circumstances that He finds us in. And it is God who has purchased us. We are His. We belong to Him. We do not belong to ourselves to make our own decisions for our lives. Salvation is all of God, and it all directs back to God, so that all glory, all worship, all praise is to Him alone. But the second thing that Paul reminds us in this passage is that there are no shortcuts. There is no such thing as a fast track in sanctification. Certainly no one goes to the front of the line, if there even is a line. No one goes to the front of the line merely because of their worldly status. Oh, you're wealthy. Well, you must be more sanctified than I am. No one starts off further down the road of sanctification merely because of anything in them. Merely because of the circumstances around them. That's what Paul is hoping that they will see as he seeks to open their eyes by the grace of God. You see, so very often, well, isn't it easy in one sense to look at these things and to say, yeah, it's great for them. I'm sure it was very helpful for them. But after all, the issues of circumcision and uncircumcision, those don't bother us anymore. And we don't have slavery in America anymore, so we don't have to worry about these issues. Isn't it easy to sort of push this away and say, yes, it's good. I'm glad Paul wrote it for them. But I think very often we tend to look at the circumstances of others and we imagine how much easier, how much simpler it would be if we were like them. If we had their wealth, their power, their wisdom, their position, maybe even their good looks, if only we were like them. And so we develop a case, do we not, of the if onlys. If only I had a better job. If only I had a less demanding job. If only I were married. If only I wasn't married. If only I were a parent. If only the kids were out of the house. If only I were older. If only I were younger. If only, if only. We say, if I had a better job, I would be more useful to God. I would be able to give Him more money. If only I were married, I could have children. And of course, that's what God wants of us, isn't it? Is to be fruitful and multiply. But if only I wasn't married, I wouldn't have to spend so much time seeking to build this household and take care of these children and such forth. If only the kids were out of the house, I would have so much more time to devote to spiritual things. But these things are just excuses. These are things that we tell ourselves to quiet the sting of not serving, not loving, not using our gifts. Not obeying God where we are in the particular circumstances we find ourselves right now. The outward realities of our lives, they don't matter in terms of our ability to love God, to serve Him, to use our gifts for His glory. Being old is no barrier to loving and serving God. Being young is no barrier to it either. In fact, God has proven by the very act of our salvation that His grace can penetrate into every situation. The more people I get to know, the more Christians I get to know, and their backgrounds, the way they came to know Jesus Christ, the more amazed I am at the way that God is able to reach into every kind of situation to save. There are no circumstances that are a barrier to Him. And so when people say, well, when I'm older, I'll take serious the things of faith, they are saying by that idea that God cannot penetrate into the reality of their circumstances today. God has proven by our salvation that He can penetrate. But God has also proven by His ongoing providence, His care, His covenant promises that He has made over us and that He is delivering upon even now. He's proven that there is no circumstance He cannot use us in. That's true whether you've been a believer for 10 years or 20 years or 50 years or 10 minutes. God can use you where you are. God will use you where you are so long as you put away or put aside this idea that if only your circumstances were different, you'd be more useful to Him. Because all that is doing is putting you in the sort of treadmill of staying in one place and never growing, never seeing God work through you in those circumstances. You see, Paul's point throughout all of this is that there is, in fact, a state we ought to seek to remain in. It's not really the state of circumcision. It's not really the state of uncircumcision. Nor is it the state of being a slave or being free or any of those things. That's not really the issue here. The state that He wants us to remain in is an awareness of what we were when we were called by Jesus Christ. Where we were when we were called, that's where we ought to remain. Not in terms of outward circumstances, but in terms of our awareness of God's saving power. It's not the status of free or slave, circumcised or uncircumcised. It's the status of having been bought with a price. It is coming before God, not as one who puts God in his debt, but one who keeps the commandments of God, doing what we ought to do. Not one who seeks some shortcut to deeper spirituality and sanctification, but one who cherishes the mercy and the grace of God, who loves to see the way that God can work in all types of places, in all types of people, in all types of circumstances. My friends, if we were to say, if only I were other than I am, if only I were other than I am, then God would love me more. Then I would be more useful to Him. Then I would be able to do more for His glory. To say those things is to look beyond grace as the basis of our status before Him. It is to assume that God is a respecter of persons and positions, that God sees with the eyes of men. And so, brothers and sisters, let us remember our calling. Wherever we were when we came to Jesus Christ, that is where we need to remain in our hearts, in our understanding of God's power to save. That doesn't mean we don't progress in the Christian life. That doesn't mean we don't walk in that reality, but we do not seek to go beyond that through means that God has not given us. Let us walk as those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And let us look to the circumstances in which we find ourselves now, and let us honor God. Let us glorify the Lord even in their midst. For this is precisely what God has saved us for, to show forth His glory, His power, His wisdom every moment of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You tonight. We thank You for the great truth of our salvation. Father, You humble us so very often in Your Word. You remind us of what we were, that we were none of us wise, none of us powerful, that those metrics, those realities in this world, they mean nothing to You. But Father, even as You humble us to remind us that there was and there still is nothing in us that would be commendable to You, that would make You choose us of all people to be saved, O Lord, You also remind us that You have indeed chosen us, not because of anything in us, but because of Your grace and Your love, Your decision, Your desire to make a people for Yourself, to make a bride for Your Son. Father, we ask that You would indeed humble us, but also, Father, that You would lift us up, that You would help us, Lord, to do Your will, to keep Your commandments, to have that not be the second, third, or tenth thing on our list, but have that be first, to do what You have commanded us to do. Father, grant us grace that we could do that. And help us, Father, to put away those desires that we might have, those thoughts that we might have, that we might somehow be more useful to You, more commendable to You, if only You would change our circumstances. And if You won't change them, if only we would do that ourselves. Lord, we love You and we ask that You would strengthen us in Your truth tonight. Cause us to worship You. Cause us to love You and cause us, Father, to serve You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.